To the book of Exodus, if you would, please. Chapter 1. And in Exodus chapter 1, we begin to read the names of the children of Israel that came to Egypt. Not only them, but they came with their families. Verse 2 lists Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. It says all the souls that were from the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. You know the story about Joseph and how he got there and how the Lord turned a horrible situation into one that saved the entire family. Well, verse 6 says, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful. And they increased abundantly, and they multiplied, and they waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land, or they get us out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh's treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more that they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So their initial plan didn't work. They figured, we'll do all these things. But the people responded to the pressure that was put on them. They multiplied and they grew. That's not what the Pharaoh had planned to happen. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, verse 13. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they were made to serve was rigor. So what do you have? You have a picture in the senses world of a group of people oppressing another group of people. You have a picture in the senses world of a mighty people oppressing a lesser group who don't necessarily have the means to defend themselves sense knowledge wise against this. They want to have them be subordinate to them. And it's not in a pleasant way that they're doing this. They're doing it in a mean way. They're forcing them. They're being bitter. They're making their labor hard. They're making their bondage hard. And what you have in the book of Exodus is a literal picture in the physical realm of what goes on in the spiritual realm in people's lives. And I believe that the book of Exodus, if viewed in light of that, will come alive for you. I just keep that in mind as we begin to read through and see some of the comparisons on how the adversary encases us in bondage with fear and puts us and sets taskmasters over us to suppress us and make us serve him with rigor. Verse 15 says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Zipporah, and the name of the other was Puda. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall what? Kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall be made allowed to live. But the midwives feared God, and they did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the men child alive. So it didn't work. The rigor didn't work. The hard labor didn't work. So the next step was just to cut to the chase and kill all the boys that are being born, because it's the boys that are going to grow up to be the young men that are going to grow up to be able to threaten us. You understand? That's why, you know, a lion, when he takes over a pride, he will kill the young, the males, because he doesn't want to be threatened, because he knows when they grow up what will happen. The midwives didn't listen. They listened to God instead of listening to the Pharaoh. And a great point here is this. If an ungodly commandment is passed in our government, although it's endorsed by the president of our United States in our case, if the word of God speaks against that ungodly commandment, then we are under obligation to obey the word of God. Okay, and I'm talking about something that cuts straight across what the word of God teaches. I'm not talking about your political views. I'm talking about what the word of God teaches. It says that they let the male children live, and the king of Egypt called the midwives, and he said unto them, why have you done this thing, and you've saved the men children alive? So nothing's happening still. He made them work. He made their burdens hard. He sets taskmasters over them. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. He gives the order, kill all the boys. Some time goes by. That's not working. So he's calling them back again. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and they are delivered ere the midwives come into them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So even in this attempt to stop what was going on, Pharaoh was not successful. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, verse 21, that God had made them houses. He gave them family and children, is what that means. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now he's not going to the midwives anymore. You know who he's going to? He's going to his people, because he knows that his people will follow his orders. Okay? Now he still got in mind, I'm Pharaoh, I said I want this done, and it's going to get done. Now he's tried several different approaches, and his approaches have failed thus far. So now he's going to his people. Well, chapter 2, verse 1 says, and there went out a man of the house of Levi, and he took a wife of the daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. She hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch. And she put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags at the river, by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. There were children being killed. Male children were being killed. You know, if someone knocked on your door, normally when you have a baby, you put balloons out. You say, it's a boy, it's a girl. You buy people cigars. It's a happy time. But how would you like to, you know, do you think because it's X amount of thousands of years later that these mommies and daddies felt or feel any differently than you would if someone came and took your little baby boy? You know, were they barbarians and they had no feelings? How would you like it if someone kicked your door in and took your child just born, right? Well, that's what was going on. They felt the same way you would feel. Only difference is you have laws to protect you against such a thing, plus weapons, right? They didn't. Whatever Pharaoh said, Pharaoh did. So this was going on. You understand? This is the setting of what's happening. Could you, you know, you're a mommy, and you're living next door on the same street and block as other mommies, and you're pregnant, and, you know, they didn't have ultrasound. You don't know if you're going to have a boy or a girl or twins, for that matter. And it's 8 o'clock at night, and you hear the rustling and the marching of feet on the street, the banging on the door, and then the screaming and the carrying on of a mother and a father as their child is ripped away from them by soldiers, taken away. And you're 8 months, 9 months pregnant to be delivered within the next week or so. What does that do to a person like that? What do you go through? What type of emotional trauma does that levy upon you? One of the things I've learned in life, and I'm just using this for an example. Try to see the illustration of the example. I'm not advocating this. Well, the guy's 6'5". You're better off walking up to him and hitting him square in the face as hard as you can real quick and don't think about it than sitting there contemplating what to do. Because it's a lot easier to go and get the job done and then deal with whatever happens than to sit there and worry about it and be concerned about it. And what if this happens? What if that happens? And that's what these parents did. 9 months pregnant, ready to be delivered. Thinking, concerned, over and over again. They're going to get my child if it's a boy. They're going to get my child. They're going to come. They're going to take my baby away. And you see, you get hit, it's over. But to be tormented over and over and over, hour after hour, after day after week, again and again and again, it's a big deal. That's what they were doing. This woman kept this child for 3 months. And after 3 months, she said, you know, something's got to happen. It's got to go. But you know what she'd rather see in her heart and in her mind? She was believing God, because if you read in Hebrews, it says by faith she kept this child. Okay? But in her heart and in her mind, she'd rather see an alligator eat this kid than the Egyptians eat this kid. The kid's going to go. At least he's got a better chance with the gators than he does the soldiers of Egypt, because that's how vicious they were. The daughter goes, and she's standing off when the child's put in the river in this basket. And the daughter of Pharaoh, verse 5, came down to wash herself at the river with her maidens, and they walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent, and she made her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. She had compassion on him, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew's children that my daddy said they all got to die. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went, and she called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child, and she nursed it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But again, unless you act upon what you believe God is giving you, there is no wonderful story. There is no wonderful result. If Moses' mommy and daddy were encased in fear, if Moses' mommy and daddy had tried something else to escape or whatever, okay, they never would have saw the promise of God come to pass in their life. Now, unless you've ever been in this type of situation, you don't know what I'm talking about. You'll just read about it. You have to be in a situation where you're at the edge of the cliff, spiritually speaking. And God says to you, step off, I will catch you. And everybody's watching. And the devil's saying to you in this ear, if you step off, you're going to go splat. Do you not think that for every moment that God whispered in this mommy and daddy's ear, I love you, I'm going to take care of you, this is a special child, perhaps angels were guarding and everything else that God did to bless this child, to make this possible, that the devil was on the other side of her shoulder and on the other side of his shoulder saying in this side of the ear, it's only a matter of time. They got all the other boys. They're going to get your boy. And not only are they going to get your boy, but when they find out that you hid this kid for 3 months, they're going to kill you and the rest of your family. This is Pharaoh. Who do you think you are that you would oppose the great Pharaoh? You have no one. You have no weapons. No one's going to rise up and come to your defense. See, this is the mental gymnastics, the mental warfare that is waged in our minds when we are confronted with a decision to make. You probably have never been confronted with such a grave decision as to take your child of 3 months and put it in the river. Were there crocodiles and alligators in that river? And whatever kind of sea creatures that were alive at that time, where there were wild animals, etc., whatever, a lot of things. How would you like to do that? But see, that's faith. That's trusting God. That's knowing that it is no longer of yourself. It's knowing that it's not of your ability. It's not of your prowess. You literally have to relinquish everything to God and believe that God will do what he said he will do. See? But if you find yourself in those positions of life, it's much easier to rationalize in your mind another way. There's got to be another way. There's got to be an easier way. God wouldn't want my child to die. God wouldn't just want me to put this child over here and leave him to the wolves. That's not a loving God. That's not the God of our fathers. That's not what we were taught about this El Shaddai. See how that could work against you? And if that type of logic permeates your brain, it then permeates your thoughts and your decision process. And you decide in light of that logic. This is how close, this is how accurate you have to be when you're walking with the revealed word of God. Because the devil's on this side trying to talk you out of it, and God over here has given you his word. And you have to decide who you want to believe. You have to decide who has more value in your eyes, the devil or God. Now, if you're going to look at the facts, if you're going to look at things sense knowledge wise, you're going to come up with a sense knowledge decision. But faith doesn't look at the facts as they dictate the results. Faith doesn't ignore the facts, you understand, but faith doesn't use the facts to determine their decision or the result. The fact was that Jesus was dead. Faith said he's got up. The fact says that Lazarus was dead, 3 days dead. Faith says that what? He'll get up. That's always the challenge that we're faced with. Now, if you're steeped in the world and you grow up in the world and you have become acclimatized to being programmed by the world, no one survives cancer, no one survives AIDS, no cure for this, no cure for that, and they will bombard you and bombard you and bombard you Every time that that stuff comes into your life, your faith is pushed a little bit further and further and further to the back. And this is why, for the most part, many times we do not see the results that are promised to us in God's Word. Because the devil is the god of this world. He fills this world with his knowledge, his logic, his doctrine. He schools us from his desk. And because we take these things in, and many times we're taught by well-meaning, good, wonderful, loving people, but they have been taught by evil people. And the devil gets this logic into our minds. Thank God that Moses, Mommy, and Daddy didn't let this logic and didn't let their heartstrings tug them away from deciding to do what they did. Because if they did, they never would have saw the miraculous miracle and the power of God work in such a mighty way. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what you got to keep in mind is as we go through this, try to see this spiritually. When you're confronted with an opportunity in your life and you're challenged in your life, okay? You got to honestly listen and look at yourself in light of that challenge. Now, if the shoe fits, then it's up to you to do something with it. If it doesn't, the knowledge didn't hurt you. You heard it, reinforced it in your mind. Perhaps you're going to meet someone later that day that you can speak the same words that you just heard that morning. So don't disregard it as it's completely wasteful, nothing, void. But when you're confronted with something, that is your decision to say to yourself, now what am I going to do with this information? Am I going to set it to the side? Am I going to say, yeah, that's right, maybe I need to do something about this? Or am I just simply going to say, that's not me, I don't want to hear about it, and then get angry? These are the decisions that you're faced with. If you follow the facts, if you follow your senses will always steer you in the opposite direction of God's Word. Because the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the two are contrary to one to the other. And that if you walk in the flesh, the Word of God says, you cannot please God. Your senses will always tell you to do the opposite. Your senses will tell you that the Word of God or the truth that God revealed to you is foolish. Because natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him. And if you're thinking like a natural man, your senses will convince you that the Word of God being presented to you is foolish. Now, you may want to come out and say, oh, the Word of God is foolish. This is what will happen. They'll say the minister's foolish. Because a minister is imperfect, your mind will tell you. And he is, and she is. And you know that the Word of God is perfect. So we have to lay the problem, we have to lay the blame on somebody. Do you remember the record in John chapter 9? The man who was born blind. And Jesus healed the man, ministered to him. So what did they do? They went after the man and they said, what happened? And he said, well, this is what happened. And they didn't want to hear his answer. So they said, tell us the truth. What happened? We don't want what really happened. They said, well, this is what happened. So they went and they found their mommy and daddy. And what did the mommy and daddy say? He's old enough. Let him speak for himself, right? But the rest of the verse says, these words spake the parents of this man because they what? Feared the Jews. They were afraid to speak the truth. They were in bondage. So they couldn't deny the result of the ministry and the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here you got a guy that's blind from birth, and here you got a guy that now can see. And they did know the Old Testament. And they did know the prophecy that when the true Messiah came, there would be one thing that he would do that would enforce and without a shadow of a doubt prove that he would be the Christ, the Christos, the King of the Kingdom. That he would open the eyes of a man who was born blind. Now the Pharisees knew that. You understand? They knew the scriptures. So they were faced with this man who could see. So you know what they did next? This is what they said. Listen very carefully. They said, give God the glory. You used to be blind, now you can see. Give God the glory. But as for this man, we know that he is a sinner. So they wanted to separate the miracle from the man. They couldn't deny the miracle. So you know what the adversary did? The adversary wanted to belittle and present Jesus as a sinner in the eyes of the people. And they said, just give God the glory, because God was the one who did this, and Jesus had nothing to do with it. What they wanted to do is they wanted to present Jesus as someone who was a sinner, someone who was bad, who was evil, so people wouldn't listen to him. You understand? That's what they tried to do. Exodus chapter 2. This woman was faced with a challenge. Her husband was faced with a challenge. Do we do what we know to do, what God is showing us in our hearts, or do we do what the facts say? And the situation was like, 100-1 odds, 1,000-1 odds. Nobody could have thought about this outcome. The lady gets her child back. And not only that, she gets paid to be a stay-at-home mom. That's a pretty good deal. It says that the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So she had the child for whatever amount of years a biblical culture allowed for that child to be weaned. Some believe that it was between 3 and 5 years. And once that child was weaned, she brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So you got from, say, 5 years old, and then the next verse says, after Moses was grown. How old is that? 16, 17, I don't know, 20, in their culture, whatever it is. But you got this big chunk of time. Now, what happened during this big chunk of time? This is Pharaoh's daughter's son, adopted son. What do you think he was exposed to? Right? Everything that Egypt had to offer, right? Everything. That all, he had to be instructed in their religions and the worship of their gods. He had to be instructed in their school system and whatever education that was available at that day and time. He was instructed in the art of fighting, riding horses, political education, temple and kingdom etiquette, etc., etc., etc. Whatever was available, and the best of whatever was available to Moses during that period of time. But he went out and he looked and he saw an Egyptian hitting one of his brethren. And he looked this way, verse 12, and he looked that way. And when he saw that no one was around to see, he slew the Egyptian and he hit him in the sand. You know, that's what he did. Whatever that Egyptian did, Moses got so ticked off that he rose up and he killed the guy. Now you got to understand, this is Moses who was brought up as an Egyptian. This was Moses who pledged his loyalty to Egypt, to Pharaoh. This was Moses who was taught that the Israelites were scum of the earth. They were dirt. You didn't even touch them. They're our slaves. They're worse than dogs. We have a right to do whatever we want with them. This is what Moses was taught. But somewhere along the line, somebody must have taught Moses differently. And in that early portion of his life, say from, you know, whenever, how old you are to begin to learn, to when he got back to Pharaoh, he was in the arms of his mommy and his daddy. And his mommy and his daddy taught him about God. His mommy and his daddy taught him who his brethren were. They told him the story of Joseph. They told him the story of how things went bad. They told him the story of years past. This is what they did with Moses. And when he got taken away or was given back to Pharaoh's daughter at age 5, let's say, for sake of illustration, from age 5 to whenever he was grown, he was mainly in the possession of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I don't know whether he went to visit his mommy once in a while. Maybe he did. I mean, he was Pharaoh's daughter. He had a right to go walking around wherever he wanted to. The fact of the matter is he's walking around here, and he's seeing something going on wrong, so much so that he acts on it. So how important is it to instill the Word of God in your child from birth to 5 years old? Now, I'm not a physician, but I remember reading somewhere that by the time a child reaches 5 or 6 years old, they're pretty much set on the path that they're going to go already because of what they've been trained. They were given everything, and yet everything wasn't enough. He had it all, but that wasn't enough. There was something inside of him that told him this is wrong. And I'd bet you that when he sat in those churches and in those temples, there was something inside of him saying, this ain't right. This isn't right. Something's wrong. Well, he killed the guy and he buried him. And he went out the second day, and two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, why are you hitting your brother? Why are you guys fighting amongst yourself? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptians? The Egyptian? So now Moses knows that what he did, people knew about. And he also knew that if these guys knew about it, that it wasn't going to be long until Pharaoh found out about it. And if Pharaoh found out about it, there's going to be problems. So it says Moses was afraid. It says Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. These guys aren't the only ones that know it. Because you know how fast bad news spreads, right? How fast does good news spread? Not too fast, right? But how fast does bad news spread? As fast as you can turn your internet on. Remember years ago, doctor taught us about all the negative things in the newspaper. I want to give you guys a challenge this week. So I see you next week. I want you to try to find me something positive on the front page of the internet or the newspaper. I'm not talking about page 18 in size 4 font in the corner underneath whatever. On the front page. See if you can find something positive. It's still the same way. the things that you turn on AOL, it's this one's in trouble and this one's pregnant and this one hates this and this one's that and this one's that. The world is just more and more and more, they feed on this junk. They feed on this. When Pharaoh heard this thing, verse 15, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came out to draw water, and they went to fill their pots with water, and they went to give them to the water to the father's flock. But there were shepherds around there, and the shepherds said, "Get out of here, we're here first." But Moses stood up, and he helped them, and they watered their flock. So Moses says, "You just wait your turn, bub. These girls are with me, we're going to get this job done." And when they'd come to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you've come home so soon today?" Because he knows that it usually takes 6 hours to water these guys, because after they get to the back of the line three times, they get chased away. They usually don't get home to 6 o'clock. But lo and behold, they're home at 2 o'clock today. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew water enough for us, and he watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And see, that's a wonderful thing too, because, you know, the way Moses must have been brought up in the kingdom was, you know, you do this, you do that, you do, that's servants, right? But he didn't expect anything in return. He didn't say, "Now can I come home with you and your father can repay me?" He just did what he was there, he did what he was doing, and you want to know something? He said, "See you later. See you later." He didn't look for anything. You know, you do something for somebody today, what is it, the busboy? They carry your stuff to the room? Bellboy? They put the thing down, and then what do they do next? Or you go to shut the door and they're like, that's what happened. Go get this guy. Where's he at? And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son. And she called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. He heard them. He heard their cry. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now we have more information about this man. Man says he was a priest. To the backside of the desert, and he came upon the mountain of God, even unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame out of a fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Kind of like my fireplace. It's got a gas log in it. I forget who was here. They're looking at it. "Don't you have to put wood on that thing? It burns with fire, but the logs are not consumed." That's what happened. And Moses said, "I got to go see what's going on here, why this bush isn't being burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh thither, and put off your shoes from your feet, because the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. And Moses is saying, I'm glad somebody else is seeing it. You're aware of it. And God goes on in verse 10 and says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. It was all good until verse 10. Right? Go ahead, God, you preach it. You're right. I'm glad you're going to do something about it. But then in verse 10, God says, come here, Moses. I got a job for you. I got a job for you. Now, what you're going to begin to see is that Moses is going to be challenged in his mind the same way that his mommy and his daddy was challenged years and years and years at the time of his birth. And Moses is going to be faced with a decision. Is he going to have faith and walk out on the revealed word of God, whom the Creator himself is speaking to him by way of an angel, it says later? Nonetheless, he's speaking to God. Or is Moses' logic and wisdom, promoted by the devil speaking in his other ear, going to stop him from seeing the greatness? This is where Moses begins to view the cliff spiritually. God is saying to Moses, Moses, jump off. I'm here. I will catch you. I will protect you. That's the word of God to Moses, metaphorically. The devil, on the other hand, is saying to Moses, go ahead, Moses. Pharaoh's son would just love to get his hands on you. You eluded his dad, but his son will surely do you in. They know who you are. They know all about you. They would just love to have you back. Go ahead, Moses. Why don't you go? This is what's going through his mind now. And Moses said unto God, verse 11, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. God says to him, he says, I'll be with you. What are you all upset about? But Moses, he's been away from a lot of things for a lot of years. He got involved in the sheep herding business. He's got a family. And, you know, he's forgotten some of the things of God. You're going to see this come up later. One thing in particular you're going to see where God confronts him. And Moses gets nuts about it. And he hasn't been living exactly to where he should be living. You know, it's okay to go on a sabbatical. But the sabbatical should produce rest and relaxation so you come back like a lion so you can get the will of the Lord done, right? But when you try to go somewhere and there's a call of God on your life and you try to ignore the call of God, I'm not saying this is the case, I'm just sharing with you a truth. You know, like Jonah, for instance. God has a way of reeling you back in, saying, I got something that I want you to do that only you can do. When you're done this, you can do whatever you want. But until you're done this, I need you to do this. You can hide. You can run. You can do whatever you want to do. But if you're the person for the job and God wants you to do it, you know what's going to happen? He's going to come after you. So God continues to talk to Moses. He says, after this is done, you're going to serve me on the mountain. You'll know it's true. And Moses goes back and speaks to God in verse 13. He says, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto me, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what's his name? And, you know, what do I tell them? And God said, you tell them, I am that I am, had sent me. Verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, had sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is a memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt unto a land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, all these people. The land flows with milk and honey. And then shall, and they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and all the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not with a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when they go, they're not going to go out empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians that way. That's all we're going to look at today. But what do you have? You have a synopsis of God telling Moses what's going to happen. He says, this is what's going to happen. I want you to go here, get a hold of the elders, tell them such and such, such and such. Then you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to tell him such and such. He's going to say no. But after a while, such and such, he's finally going to say yes. And then when you finally do get to go, you're not going out empty-handed. You're going to go out with silver and gold, and I'm going to make sure that you are compensated for all of these years in bondage that you have never been paid for. He says, I'm going to make sure you're compensated. I'm going to make it square. I'm going to make it right. That is what is spoken to Moses. So this is Moses' cliff. Now Moses is faced with this grueling decision inside. Is this real? Is this guy going to do what he said he's going to do? Am I the one to go? Especially with the circumstances of how they've been looking for me. They still probably got the wanted poster up at the gate. Wanted for murder. You know, he probably didn't have any statute of limitations back then. And so all this has gone through this side of Moses' mind. Now, what do you think has gone through this side of Moses' mind? The devil's over there. And the devil's saying, you don't want to do this. You know that milk you drank this morning? It tasted a little funny, didn't you? This is like a bad dream, Moses. You're hallucinating or something. You're one man. You're just one person. You have no weapons. The Egyptians, you were brought up as an Egyptian. You know how many swords they have. You know how many spears they have. You know how many chariots they have. You know how many horses they have. You know what a horse represented in those days and times? It's like a jet or a nuclear missile in our day and time. That's the horse was the strength of the kingdom. You know, if they had horses and chariots, man, that was high tech. Moses was aware of all these things. And do you think that for 1 minute that he was any different than you or me? Do you think that for 1 minute that the devil didn't start churning this stuff up in his mind? Or that even his own mind start thinking these things, his senses? Do you think that? Do you think that these men of God or these women of God we read about that do phenomenal things in the Bible are any less human than you? See, because if you think that, that in itself is a logic of the devil permeating your mind, stopping you from ever doing a great feat because the devil's whispering in your ear, that was Moses, or that was Paul, or that was Peter. He was an apostle. You can't do that. Well, where is that coming from when the Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? That's kind of like a contradiction, right? The fact that if you've ever said those words out of your mouth, he's an apostle, or that's Moses, or that was Paul, is proof enough that you bought the lie of the devil. Because there's many, many more scriptures that says the things that I do, you shall do, and greater things because I go to my Father, right? But you see, we've been talked out of the Word of God. And for the most part, we've been talked out of the Word of God by ourselves. We put our own limitations on ourselves. We let our own weaknesses define who we are. Moses had weaknesses. He's trying to talk God out of, I'm not the right guy. Now, when you have a weakness, you try to talk yourself out of something. You understand? But Moses is talking to the creator of heaven and the earth, and Moses is telling the creator of heaven and the earth, you got the wrong guy. So what's Moses saying? You don't know what you're talking about, right? But what is that? Think about it. What is it? You know what it is? It's a cover for his what? Fear, weakness, that's right. That's what it is. It's a cover for his weakness. And see how wonderful God is that he would expose these human frailties and faults and how the adversary uses these things against us. Because a lot of times when we talk that way, oh, I can't do that, or I can't do this, or I, it's just a cover for our own weakness. If you walk in that continued logic, you want to know something? You never see the Red Sea part. This is a burden that has been placed upon Moses that Moses must bear. When a burden is placed upon us, we have the same decisions to make. Is this a burden that I'm going to bear? Or is this a burden I'm going to talk myself out of bearing? And if I'm a real smart person, I'll talk myself out of bearing while I justify and rationalize how I'm right. You know, if I'm just a whatever person, I'll just say, oh, I can't do that. It's, you know, I'm just whatever. These are things. These are spiritual attacks. These are spiritual challenges that everybody goes through. Everybody goes through. And when we get back together next week, we're going to pick up in chapter 4. And I'm going to show you some remarkable truths from chapter 4. But I wanted to give you the foundation of the first three chapters to show you who this Moses was and where he got and how he got to where he was. Because the devil didn't stop. And you know, I think it's 12 chapters, 13 chapters of Exodus is devoted to the Exodus. So his journey through life and his walk with God didn't happen overnight. It took some time. And I want to tell you something. Every day that God said, go forth, Moses, I'll be with you, the devil said, no, he won't. And that's our challenge today. Every day God says to you, go forth, I will be with you. Speak for me. Be my voice. The devil will whisper in your ear, no, he won't. No, he won't. That's our challenge. That's what his challenge was. And we're going to see what type of decision he made. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can continue to learn from it and that when we're faced with uncomfortable situations, Father, even situations of life and death at times, that we could choose you. Believe you, trust in you with all our heart. Lean not to our own understanding, but acknowledge you in all our ways, Father, so that you truly may direct our paths, not because we say you are, but because we're in the center of your will. Thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Amen.